2 weeks ago, we began a new series here at the church where we're looking at some of the parables Jesus taught, these little stories that Jesus threw alongside some pretty big ideas that he wanted to get across. And I'll let you know, that's where we get the word parable from. Parabolo is the Greek word, balo, the word to throw. We get the word ball from that word, to throw. Balo and para, meaning alongside of, like parallel lines. So Jesus had this point he wanted to make, and he threw alongside that point, he threw alongside the point a story that would help him draw out the big idea that he was trying to make. So far, we've looked at two of these stories that Jesus taught, both of them very, very short. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the story that Jesus told where he compared the kingdom of heaven to a grain of mustard seed, the smallest of all garden seeds in first century times, and yet it would grow to become the largest garden plant in New Testament times, larger than all the other plants of the garden. This small seed grew into this large plant, so large, in fact, that the birds of the air could come and make their nests in it. And he said, that's what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. It's going to start small, but it's going to grow large. And here we are today, with the kingdom of God pretty much encircling the entire earth, the largest religion in the world. Last week, we heard Blake retell the story about a certain moneylender who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, which was equal, each denarii was equal to a day's wage. So one debtor owed 500 days' wages to the moneylender, and the other debtor only owed 50 days' wages, but neither could pay their debt. So the moneylender, out of the goodness of his heart, canceled the debt of both. And then Jesus asks the question, now which of them will love him more? The one who was forgiven the smaller debt, 50 days' wages, or the one who was forgiven the larger debt, 500 days' wages. Each of those stories that we've looked at comprise just two or three sentences. They're very small stories with very large points. But this morning's story is a little different. This morning's story is one of the longest that Jesus told, and perhaps the best known story that Jesus told as well. But I'm going to try to draw out Jesus' big idea without making this sermon any longer than the others, which I'm sure some of you are going to appreciate, especially those of you that plan on staying afterwards and eating downstairs the meal that's being prepared right now. This story, though it is a longer story, at its core, it's very simple. And in fact, on the back of your program, I've outlined it in my own words. Don't try to find these in the Bible. But if I could outline the story very quickly, this is how I would say this story that Jesus told is about two boys being bad. Two boys and their dad, and the two boys are being bad. And their dad is just being dad. That's the story. It's about two boys and their dad. The two boys are being bad, and their dad is just being bad. Now, the younger boy, he's being bad from the beginning of the story. The older boy, he's being bad at the end. Whereas dad is just being dad from beginning till when? Till the end of the story. That's the way I would outline this story. Two boys and their dad. Two boys being bad, and dad just being dad. Now, in the beginning, the younger boy demands his inheritance before his father has even died. I would not recommend doing that. I don't know what my father would have done if I asked him. What this boy actually said in verse 12 is, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And I think my dad would have given me what I had coming to me. All right? But instead, Jesus in his story says this father divided his property between them. The younger son demanded his inheritance. The father not only gave the younger son his inheritance, but also divided with the older son as well. Now, some of this inheritance would have been land. This is what every hunter is looking for, a place to hunt, a prize opportunity if you're into this sport. Do we have any hunters here with us this morning? Can I see? I thought we had a lot of camo in the building here this morning, and I thought I would join you. But land, that's a prize commodity if you want to hunt, property. And this is part of what the younger son was demanding of his father. He wanted his share of the estate. And not so he could farm it. Not so he could even hunt it. He wanted his share so that he could sell it. And then squander what he got for it in wild living. That was the younger son. He is bad from the beginning. Whereas dad in the story was just being dad. No doubt dad is hugely disappointed with his younger son. Maybe he's even ashamed of what his younger son has demanded. But instead of giving his younger son a well-deserved backhand or a swift kick in the seat of the pants, dad instead just divided his property between them. And then dad stood by and watched as, in verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. One commentary I read in preparation for the message said, it takes one verse for this boy to lose everything that it may have taken his dad a lifetime to acquire. And when he had spent everything, verse 14 said, wouldn't you know it, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. And that's when things go from bad to worse. This younger son had to go out and hire himself, verse 15, to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs, the most unclean animal in the Jewish culture. Not a very clean animal in our culture. And this boy in verse 16 was longing. He's so hungry. He was so desperate. He is longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. He wants to eat the pig slop. It doesn't say he got to eat it, but he longed to eat it. No one, verse 16 says, gave him anything. They need a pig slop in Union. This boy's not making enough money to even eat pig slop. No one gave him anything to eat. But when he came to himself, verse 17 says, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'll arise, I'll go to my father, I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And that's just what the young boy did. The younger son, that was bad from the beginning, ran back home to dad. And he arose and came to his father, verse 20 says. But while he was still a long way off, his dad was still being dad. And his father saw him. While his son was still a long way off, his father saw him, which meant the father had been looking for him. The father hadn't given up on him. The father had been longing for his son to return to him. And when his father saw him, he felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And that's when the son began that memorized speech he'd probably been reciting to himself all the way home. He said to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and before you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his dad would have none of that. Why? Because dad was still being what? Dad's still being dad. Dad's not looking for another servant to hire. Dad's looking for his youngest son to come home. And the father says in verse 22 to the servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He's lost and now he's found. And they begin to celebrate because that was Dad. That was Dad from the beginning. Dad's being Dad. Whereas the older son, who appeared to be good at the beginning, he's staying home, even though he's got his inheritance in hand too. He's taking care of the farm. He seems to be the good son. He fades fast at the end. And I find this part of the story so intriguing because Jesus could have ended his story with the prodigal son's return home. In fact, that's what most people call this story. They call it the parable of the what? Of the prodigal son. They don't even mention the older brother in the title. Jesus could have ended this story right with the return of the prodigal son. Now the prodigal's come home and the celebration's begun and everybody lived happily ever after the end. Wouldn't that have been a beautiful story? That would have been the ideal ending, I would have thought, for the story. That's not where Jesus ended his story. Jesus goes on to tell about that older son. Jesus says in 25, now his older son was in the field. Now I wonder why he's in the field. Well, he's got chores to do. The younger son left him with the farm. And as the older son came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. What's going on? He called one of the servants and asked them what these things meant. And the servant said to him, well, your brother's come, and your father, he's killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And the older brother said, yippee, my brother's home. No, he was angry, and he refused to go in. In fact, his father had to what? Come out and entreat him. Because even though the older son was angry, Dad was still being what? He's still being Dad, even to the older son. The younger son had his day of bad. The older son is in the midst of his bad, but Dad is always Dad. And this father went out and entreated his older son to come in. But his older son answered his father, look, these many years. Now, I know that parable seems a little long, but think how long that parable seemed to the older son. These many years I have served you. How long's that younger son been gone and left the older son with the farm? These many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And folks, that may have been right. There may have been less time and less resources for partying after the younger son ran off into the far country to squander his share of the father's property on wild living. It wasn't just the younger son's existence that had been affected. It wasn't just the father's existence that had been affected by what the younger son had done. But the older son had paid a pretty hefty price for what the younger son had done also. Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, notice he didn't say this brother of mine, there's no brotherhood left in this family. Brotherhood's gone out the window. When this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fatted calf for him. How many can believe brothers squabble like that? And this is a justifiable squabble, right? This isn't a little squabble. I know we've heard those squabbles in the back seat. Mom, he's touching me. Make him quit looking at me. We're not talking about one of those squabbles. There's family property that is gone forever from this family. Property that may have been in the family for who knows how long, generations maybe, and it's gone, never to return. Property that the older son has to look at every time he goes out to work the fields. That used to be our property before my brother did what he did. I used to work that property. There are blisters on his hands to prove it, sunburn on his back to boot. There may even be crops out rotting in the field waiting to be brought in, even as a younger son's party is going on inside the house and the older son's not going in. His father has to go out and try to coax his older son in. Dad goes out even when his oldest son refuses to come in. And he said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine, all that is left, is yours." But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this, your brother, was dead, as far as we knew. And now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. And Dad could say that because Dad was still being what? Dad. From beginning to end, no matter how bad either son had been, our bad does not stop our dad from being dad. And a very good dad at that. Amen? That brings us to at least three things we can say about the kind of dad we have. This dad we have in heaven is a dad who knows what is best for his boys. And yet he lets each of us make up our own minds for ourselves. This is remarkable when I think about this, because we're talking about God here. Ever since the Garden of Eden, God has been allowing his children to make up their minds for themselves. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes to our praise when we make a good decision, but sometimes to our peril when we make a bad decision, God still allows us to make it. Just like he allowed Adam and Eve to make their own minds up for themselves. "Choose this day whom you'll serve," Joshua says. "But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." And then the choice is yours. God doesn't have to give his world a choice. There's no rule in heaven that says God has to do that. God could force us. God could make us obey, but he doesn't. God lets us make up our minds for ourselves. Now, he warns us. He tells us. He shows us by the examples of those who went before us. And then he says, "Now, the choice is yours." And sometimes we kick ourselves for the stupid choices that we make, don't we? But he lets us make them. This is a dad who knows what's best for his boys, yet he lets each of these young men make up their mind for themselves. And when they go astray, as boys sometimes do, and that's saying it nicely, Dad is out looking and longing for his son's return even before his sons think about turning for home. Dad is out looking and longing for our return before we ever even think about coming home. This is remarkable. While the younger son was out squandering the family inheritance in that far country, Dad was already scanning the horizon looking for his son's return. While the younger son is hiring himself out to feed pigs, Dad was back home praying for his son's safe return. While the younger son is so hungry he wanted to eat with what he was feeding the hogs, Dad was keeping a plate set for him on the table back home. While the younger son was contemplating a return to his father, not as a son, but as a servant, Dad was keeping the light on for him. A robe, a ring, sandals in the closet, fattening the calf in the barn for him and his friends. Dad is out looking and longing and praying and preparing for his son's return long before either son ever thinks about returning home. Even the older son. While the older son was out fussing and fuming in the field, Dad was going out to him, reminding him of his position in the family and of his inheritance that he still had coming and of his brother's safe return home. Not all brothers return home. You do know that, don't you? There are some younger prodigals that go into the far country and they are never heard of again. And that robe and that ring and those sandals, they're never worn by anyone. That's the sad scene in Dickens's Christmas Carol, if you'll remember, where Ebenezer Scrooge is forced by the ghost of Christmas future to watch Bob Cratchit come home every evening and see Tiny Tim's crutch leaning up in the corner. Because in Scrooge's future, Tiny Tim never receives the medical treatment that he needed. And Tiny Tim never comes home. And every evening, Bob Cratchit has to come home and see that crutch and be reminded all over again of his youngest son, who would never sit around the table with him again. This little brother in Jesus' parable could have been another Tiny Tim and broken Dad's heart all over again every time Dad came home. But this little brother did come home, and by so doing, he brought great joy to his father who was waiting to receive him. And he could bring great joy to his older brother as well if his older brother would just be willing to receive him. And that's why, here's our last point. When this dad's sons return, or if they return, because verdict is still out on son number one in the field, moping. But when the sons return, if they do both return, the celebration is on. There's music, there's dancing, there's feasting that can be heard all the way to the field. It's much like we hope will happen after church this morning. If someone here would join us today, wouldn't it be great if someone joined us out at the beginning point this morning on their way out and said, I just want you to know, I get it. I get where you're going this morning. I get why you invited me here. I just want you to know, I'm home. Some of you have told me that you used to go to church when you were young. You could return this morning. You could return. You could stop by and say, I got it. I just want you to know, I'm home. Do you realize the kind of party we could have this afternoon after church? Now, some of you have also told me you didn't go to church when you were young. You never have really gone to church. Well, you could start this morning. You could. You could start on your way out and just say, you know, this is the first day, the first Sunday the rest of my life. I just want you to know, you can expect me. I'm home. I'm going to be here. Now, the verdict's still out, but what a celebration we could have this afternoon if someone here chose to come home. Amen? That's what it's all about. And that's not theoretical. Sometimes folks do come home, like this fella who came home a year or two ago and has stayed home and made a pretty good home for himself right here in Licking County here about a year or two ago.
I had a rocky past. Started out going through the foster system and bounced from house to house. That led to issues within myself, you know, led to drug addiction, living on the streets to where, you know, I knew where to find outlets outside to charge a phone and to stay warm. I knew where to hide pillows to where they wouldn't get stolen. And, you know, I never really had things, so I went about the wrong ways of getting them. And that took me to prison a few times. How I came to the Lookup Center, you know, I was slowly trying to get my act together, and so I joined the program. Wow, it was way more than I expected it would be, but in so many good ways, you know. We'd learned different things, everything from, you know, managing our money better to how to operate basic tools. It wasn't just come in and listen to your instructor and go home. It was engaging. You know, they really dig into who you are as a person and help you evaluate your life and then get it on the right track it needs to be. By doing that, doing the NCEER program that we did, it bumped me from a first year apprentice to a second year. And I actually just finished yesterday my second year, so I'm going into my third year now. It's the best job I've ever had. I've worked many factories, but like my 401k plan is more than I ever dreamed of having. From a former drug addict living on a bench is mind-blowing. I still can't wrap my head around it. It's just somewhere I never would have thought I'd been before. So since the program, my life has turned upside down. It's not an everyday struggle to wonder, okay, how are we gonna get gas in the car? It's not a worry for the future of, you know, what are we gonna do for birthdays for the kids? Instead of running to drugs to feel better or not feel anything, you know, I run to the next day knowing that I've got a future ahead of me. It's not a sad feeling of knowing what I got to deal with tomorrow. It's a happy feeling of knowing what I got to look forward to.
He's a graduate of one of our mission programs that we support here as a church down at the Lookup Center in the old Garfield Elementary School. And he's come home. He's come home spiritually, but he's come home physically as well. And now he's on his third year of being home. And it's good to hear. This really happens. It can really happen to someone here this morning. And a great celebration should follow whenever someone who has lost has been found. And someone who, for all we knew, was dead is alive. Someone who was away is home. Did you see the news clip of those Coast Guard responders who were clapping and cheering and giving each other high fives as the fourth and final man was pulled out of that hole they cut in the hull of the overturned ship off the coast of Georgia? How many saw that news clip where the fourth and final man, they didn't know if they were going to get these guys out of there, if all them sailors were going to get to come home. They finally pulled the last guy out wearing only his shorts, but he was so happy to be out of that hall. They would all, at the end of the day, they would all be going home. And if you listen, you can hear U.S. Coast Guard Lieutenant Lloyd Heflin shouting. This is the Coast Guardman that pulled him out. Best day of my career. Best day of my career. Just so, Jesus says in Luke 15:7, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Folks, this is how God feels about his children. Boys will be boys, but that doesn't stop God from being God. God still wants his boys home. He wants his boys safe. He wants them to take that spot he's reserved for them around his dinner table for each of them in heaven. Amen? God wants all his children around him. And that includes you too. Younger brothers, but older brothers as well, prodigals and those who stayed faithfully home. Jesus didn't come just to minister to prostitutes and sinners, but as we learned last week, he accepted dinner invitations to teach at Pharisees' houses as well, and he invited Pharisees to come home and return to his Father's house with him in heaven. Simon was the Pharisee we learned about last week, but if you've read your Bibles, you know in John chapter 3, Nicodemus was the name of another older brother that we read about in John 3. And perhaps the most famous of all, Saul of Tarsus, in his own words, a Pharisee of all Pharisees. Saul of Tarsus returns home and he becomes better known as the Apostle Paul. Who's next? Who'll be the next to join Dorothy and clicking your heels together and saying, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. Who would want to come home? The church has forever been coming up with songs to sing at this moment about home and the pull that home has on all of us. Some of us remember growing up singing the song, come home, it's supper time. Another church song, come home. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Jesus is tenderly calling thee home. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. Take me home, country roads. Well, no, that's West Virginia, but that's almost heaven. Almost heaven. Who this morning would say, I accept Jesus as my Savior who wants to bring me all the way home to God in heaven. Let's stand and let's pray. Could we please? Lord God in heaven, thank you for your Son Jesus, and thank you for being such a heavenly Father that you love us even when we're bad. You're still going to be the good dad, and you're going to love us and provide a way for us to return to you, but you're going to let us choose. I pray someone this morning chooses Jesus and comes home to you. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. God's people said.